Let's pray again. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here to remember you, to celebrate your life, to celebrate your son, to celebrate who you are and what you've done. We do love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I don't know what's going on, but while I was praying, the microphone was going crazy. So we're going to leave it and hope it doesn't fall off. So we have talked about Advent. Remember this word, Adventus, a Latin word meaning somebody's coming or somebody's arrival. And in this case, we're talking about Christ. We're talking about his coming or his arrival. And prior to his first coming, this would have been the coming of the Messiah who everyone believed was supposed to rid the world of the Romans. Well, at least if you were a Jew, you thought he was coming to rid the world of the Romans. If you were a Roman, that's certainly not what you would have thought. But they only saw in his coming what he could do as a politician or a warrior. They didn't see what God had intended for him to do. So we looked at the hope that he brought in his first coming, the hope that he brings again in his second coming. We looked at the peace that he brought in his first coming and the peace he will bring in his second coming. We looked at the joy that he brought in his first coming and the joy he will bring in his second coming. And now we speak of his love. You know what? This is the third time in the last 12 months we've had a sermon on God's love. And coming from a person like me, that seems odd. But it wasn't what I intended to do, but as we talked about God's attributes, we couldn't ignore his love. When we talked later about who we are in Christ, we could not ignore the fact that we are loved. And now in Advent, you cannot skip over God's love for us, so we're going to look at it in a particular way today. We're going to look at God's love as expressed through his Son being born on this earth. And what exactly that means. See, we could talk about God's love in all sorts of abstract, ethereal ways. Sort of big, out there, without anything hard to put to it. But God put something specifically to it. And that is the birth of his Son, in this case. So that, as we've talked about, he could live a life of perfection. So that at the end of his life of perfection, he could be killed to pay for our sins. That's why he came. And that's the manifestation of God's love to us that started or began to be revealed in the birth of his Son, culminating then in the resurrection of his Son and what his Spirit then does for us. But in order to get that out of this story, right, this actual happening some 2,000 years ago, let's read Luke's account of this. We read a little bit of it with the shepherds a moment ago, but we're going to read this story, the actual just birth of Jesus, through the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He was to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now that doesn't seem odd to us. But you have to realize that this was like otherworldly for that statement to be made. Especially for it to be made by Luke without condemning this girl in the process or this couple in the process. They were betrothed, engaged, not yet married, and she was with child. You know what the punishment for that was, right? Death by rocks. Stoning. So now you've got this going on where God has accepted this because he made it happen. She didn't sin to make it happen. And it's written about so as to be an attention grabber. This should make your eyes pop out of your head if you were a Jew at this time saying, what? Betrothed and with child? That's unheard of. Now, God's rules on morality have not changed, but our acceptance of this has. And it no longer causes us to go, whoa. It's sort of like, unfortunately, we hear about a shooting that goes on somewhere where 15 people get shot by some crazed gunman. And we no longer go, oh my goodness, what is going on? We say, yeah, there was one of those last week too. And we move on. Because our hearts are not touched by this depth of sin, this depth of depravity, because we're used to it. In the same way, they were not used to this. So a story of God's love for people being born out of what appears to be unredeemable sin should cause us to wonder if maybe God works differently than we do. Maybe he doesn't follow the same logical progression because he's attempting to accomplish something different. That's all a bit of a side point. But if we don't reckon with God in that light, we'll never understand this right. So she was betrothed and found to be with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them. And they were filled with fear. Now, these are strong men who live outside fighting off wild animals. And they're terrified. They're not a wee bit scared. They are utterly and completely terrified by the reflection of God's power as shown in angels. Just the reflection of his power. They are not in and of themselves terrifying beings. They are not in and of themselves strong beings, but they are given strength by God, and they are therefore terrifying to manly men. And they were filled with great fear, and the angel of the Lord said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, if they were actually speaking to us, right? If we were actually there, we would not have heard them say Christ the Lord. That's a Greek rendering, right? These shepherds wouldn't be speaking Greek. They would speak Aramaic or Hebrew. So they would have called him something different. For unto you is born this day Messiah. Now, the Messiah is a word that they have been waiting and waiting and waiting for thousands of years. We've never had to wait for anything that long. Mainly because nobody lives 2,000 years to have waited for it, but we've never had to wait for something that long. Not something that we really truly have been waiting for like this. We wait for the return of Christ, but he's already with us through his Spirit now if we believe in him. So we don't wait in the same way as they waited for the Messiah who was not there. And now the angels appear out of heaven and they say, "Unto you is born this night Messiah, Jesus, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, guys, this is more of a comment for you. We have a tendency to have our brains screwed on backwards. And while our brains get screwed on backwards, we have this thought that strong men, real men, they're stoic. They're unmoved. They're unchanged. They're impassionate. Nothing riles them, rouses them. They are just strong. And by all means, we don't ever say this, at least not to me, because I'm the pastor and nobody says this to a pastor, but I know we think it. And we don't really worship. That sounds weak. We come to church, we stand quiet, we sit quiet, we leave quiet. We speak when spoken to. But we don't really engage the deepest parts of who we are. Okay, now you got these shepherds out in the field, right? They're out at night, thinking about, knowing that perhaps wolves or something like that will come and try to steal the sheep. And out of heaven comes an angel who terrifies them. And then with the angel comes a multitude, it says, of the heavenly host. Okay, these are warriors. That's what the word means, the heavenly host, the warriors. That's what a host is. It's not a group of singers. They don't even sing. Did you catch that? If you've taken my Bible quiz, you should. They said, glory to God in the highest. There was no singing that night. Okay, guys, you don't have to sing. But they worshiped God through what they said passionately. And these were not among the weak. While they themselves don't carry the strength and power of anything compared to God, he bestows it upon them with more power than you and I can really even imagine. And they worshiped God. Not as weak creatures, but as more powerful than I can imagine. Not as somehow incapable, but more than capable. Guys, you have no excuse. I have no excuse to not allow that which God has put inside of me to engage deeply with worshiping his son. Because we know what his son did. He lived and died and rose from the dead while bearing the full weight of God's wrath on him so that you and I don't have to. And if we know that, then we had better be able to worship him in a passionate, real way, because these angels are doing that to a baby born and laid in a feeding trough. Knowing who he was, they worshiped a baby, and we struggle to worship a revealed king. We do not have an excuse. We may try to make one, but we do not have one. Men, if we want to see this body of people grow the way we want it to, it's incumbent on us to worship Christ the way we were intended to love him the way we were supposed to then lead others along with us on that journey. That's what it means for men to be the head of the house, the head of what's going on. Not that they're better, stronger, or whatever, but that God has placed on us the responsibility to lead this. And if we don't lead it, guess who's responsible for it? Us. As men, that's our lot in life. But they can worship. So should we. They see the Christ for who he is, and they worship him accordingly, as should we. If you don't know Christ well enough, if you've believed but don't know him well enough, read the Gospels. Especially if you're a student. You've got nothing going on for the next 10 days, school-wise anyway. So I've got a reading assignment for you. Read 4 books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you want to choose one, go ahead. That's fine. Look at the Jesus who is revealed. Get to know him. If you're not a student, guess what I've got for you? Reading assignment over the next 10 days. Buy it on audible.com. I don't care. Somebody referenced the other day that I sometimes say I don't care when I really do care. What I mean is, I'm really not concerned how you get to it. Just listen to it. Know it. Hear the Gospels as the Scriptures has them written out. Get to know the Jesus so that you can worship him the way you should, so that as men we can lead our families, we can lead this body in the manner in which we are intended. Because this story of a Christ, a Messiah, coming to earth is a story of God's incredible love revealed to us. And if that doesn't move us to action, impassioned action, then we have missed something. For the God who sent his Son is a God of love. He is a God who sacrifices for his people. He is a God who not only sacrifices for his people, but sacrifices without it, or with it, costing more than we can imagine. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, take us to the end of the story. The end of the story says this: now, you and I are children of wrath like the rest of mankind. The end of verse 3. But God. I've been told that those are the most incredible two words in all of the Bible. We are here, but God takes us there. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for it is by grace that you have been saved. That's the love, the end of the story of the love that he has for us. Salvation by grace. And if we're going to see this sort of, this humble love come down to a quiet night in Bethlehem, without pomp and circumstance, without trying to draw attention of the multitudes, but drawing attention to just those whom he chose, then we have to understand that this is, when he does that, a story of grace. And our problem, not our problem like you and me, though it is you and me, but it's bigger than us. Humanity's problem, in this sense, is we don't get grace. We don't understand it. At least in North Central Iowa or the United States, we don't understand it. You get what you work for. You don't even sometimes like getting gifts because you say, man, somebody didn't need to give me a handout. That's what we have a tendency to say. I could do this on my own. I'm strong. I'm powerful. We can make it happen. But this story of God sending his Son because of his love is a story of grace. A story that says you weren't strong enough. I wasn't capable enough. In fact, not even close. So God in his love gives us grace. Not God out of his pity gives us grace. And that's possibly what we miss. We miss that grace can be born out of love, not out of pity. I don't like people's pity. You don't like people's pity. I see enough nods to say it's at least common amongst this group to not want somebody's pity. But grace born out of love? I actually can't come up with something better than that. Because somebody, God in this case, loved us so much, he gives us life that we don't deserve. That's amazing. It's not pity. It's love. Love expressed through the death of his Son to us, to then be brought into relationship with his Son for eternity. Grace born out of love, given to us by his Son, because God is a God of love. A God who didn't say, I gave you enough chances. Every chance that you could imagine, I gave it to you. You're done. It's over. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't discipline us at times. I have received consequences for my own stupid actions. I'm sure you have in your life as well. We do things and we're like, why in the world would I do that? Why would I have done that? Well, I did. It's in the past. I can't change it. And the consequences now come. And they move forward. I had that discussion with somebody this week. A discussion of God loves you. God forgives you. God saves you. God still allows you to have consequences. But he doesn't do it because he's angry. He doesn't do it because he's mad. You know why? Because all of his wrath for my sins and yours, if we've trusted his son, was poured out on Jesus. And God is just. He can't have any left. He can't punish Jesus for my sins and me for my sins. That's not right. So he chose to just punish Jesus with all of his wrath so that I don't have to pay that. But I still get consequences. Natural consequences. Maybe you end up in jail. Maybe you just get a speeding ticket. Maybe you cause your spouse to be unhappy with you. Maybe, I don't know, whatever else it is in your life. You do something, it causes a consequence. But that doesn't change that God loves you. In fact, he allows you to have some of that because he loves you. So that you can grow. The older people get, the more they understand that consequences to their actions causes them to grow. The younger we are, the more we think that we can learn on our own. So I'm 36, which puts me right in the middle of understanding that I need consequences in order to grow and still hoping that I can grow without them. We all want to be able to grow without them. I get that. I know that. But God has set up a circumstance, a situation in the world wherein we grow through consequences to our actions. That's what happens. So my kids have a tendency to ask me a question. Is that because of sin? There's rust on the car. Is that because of sin? There's a person sick. Is that because of sin? All those questions are tough to answer because yes and no. I mean, yes, the breakdown of things happens because sin was introduced to this world. But no, your car doesn't get rusty because you're sinful. You don't necessarily get diseases because you were sinful, though you could contract some by having been sinful. Sin becomes the underlier. And God then, in his process of growing us, because he loves us, allows us to reap some of the consequences for those actions so that he can grow us through them to be somebody different than we were. That isn't fun. It is not enjoyable. And I don't expect it to be. And neither should you. Sometimes we make the wrong step in this moment of saying, oh, so then I should be glad that I was making terrible choices. No. No, don't be glad that you made terrible choices. Just be glad that God still loves you in spite of them and grows you in spite of them. Paul wrote, right, that it's God's great love that sent his son so that we would be saved by grace. John goes even a step further. And he says in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this love of God was made manifest among us. And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. That was the manifestation of his love, so that we might live through him. That's the consequence of his love. The manifestation of his love was the sending of his Son. The consequence was us having life. This brings about a whole tricky topic. Why did God send his Son? Now, the easy answer is because he loves us, okay? But the question has to be asked, is it really about us? Is it really about giving Brock Youngren life eternal? Or is it really about his Son? See, everything in the Scripture points to one person, and it's not me. Everything in the Scripture points to one person, and it's not you. Everything in the scripture that has that was done or will be done points to one person, and that's Jesus. Points ahead from the Old Testament, points back from the New Testament, or ahead to his second coming in the New Testament. But everything is about Jesus. So it begs the question, why did God send his son? Because he loves us, and that's the consequence of his manifestation of his love. But somehow it was done. If you read Philippians chapter 2, Jesus came as an example to us, right? Let your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who in very nature God did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant. And being found in human likeness, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But there's a special word in the middle. Jesus did all these things. Therefore, God exalted him. That seems to be in the great plan of God, the very purpose of all of this. And that is not to say he doesn't care about us. It is not to say we're not important to him. But it is to say that if we're going to understand his love, we have to understand that his love was first poured out on and through and with his son, taking us out of the center spotlight. And so long as we place ourselves in the center of the spotlight, there is no chance that we've understood this story of the coming of Jesus, because he came to save us. We did not come to save him. He is set at the center to do a work that brings him glory and us life. And he made it manifest by the sending of his son, so that we could have the consequence of his love poured out on his son, including his wrath for our sins, so that we could be saved. You are an important person. You all are. Until we compare ourselves to Jesus. And then we, as people who understand him at all, should step back from the spotlight and say, it isn't about me at all. I don't even want to be seen. I want him to be seen. Because God is a God of love. And when we understand that love, it's terrifying, like it was to the shepherds with the angels. Because he is just so much bigger than us. So we're coming into Christmas, right? Tomorrow morning, there's gifts under the tree. There's food in the oven. It's a fantastic time with your family. And in the moment of the celebrating of Jesus' birth, we forget that it's actually about Jesus. I guess I can't speak for you. I do my best to understand God's love, which is absolutely inadequate. I understand that. I do my best to stay focused on him, and I fail, which is unacceptable. I get that. But the one morning, the one day that's devoted to his birth, I remember that Jesus was born, but I have a tendency to focus on the is born, not on the Jesus. Isn't that backwards? Maybe I'm the only one who has that problem, though I doubt it. But we have a tendency to rightly say, Jesus is born. That's fantastic. It's amazing. But we forget that it's Jesus as the centerpiece. Because he's the only one worth celebrating. He's the only one worth worshiping as a baby laid in a feeding trough, wrapped in cloths. It's about him, not about his being born. That's why only two of the Gospels even mention it. I know most of you know that, but it's a great reminder to me each year. Two of the four renditions of Jesus' life do not mention his birth, because his birth was not the point. Jesus was the point. The end of his life, finishing the mission that God sent him here to do, is the point. The point was not just that he was born, but that he was. He was before, he was then, and he will be in the future. The only one worth worshiping. The only one worth our devotion. The only one worth anything when you compare it to him. Because he loved us so much that he came and died so that we could have life in him, so that he could be glorified through us. Because when we understand what he did, there should be nothing else that we want to do than praise him and worship him and glorify him. Amen. That starts with us. Wives, it's then incumbent on you to follow. Children, it's incumbent on you to follow as well. So that as we move forward, we learn and teach how to worship the King. Because what kind of sad life would it be for us as parents if we lived the first 18 years of our kids' lives with them, never really helping them understand how to worship the King, so that when they leave our care, they stop worshiping the King? What kind of failure would that look like? Would it feel like? Some of us have had that. Some of you have had that. My kids aren't grown yet. And we've prayed that that wouldn't be what we find. And there's no guarantee that no matter how well you do as parents, that they will turn out the way you want them to. That is not the point, nor is it a condemnation if your kids have not turned out that way. That is not the point. But what is the point is if we don't try, and we don't teach, and we don't set an example for our children of how to worship him, then how could we expect that it would ever begin to happen? So we worship Christ today and tomorrow. We remember his birth. But men, let's remember that this should spur us on to leading our families to worship him right, as the angels did, the mighty, powerful angels worshiping Christ in a humble way, without trying to draw attention to ourselves, as God didn't draw special attention to his Son on a grand scale. He did in some ways, but not on an everybody look at me scale. Let us lead right. Let us worship right. Let us focus tomorrow on Jesus, not on is born. Let's focus tomorrow on Jesus, not on presents or family or food. Let's focus on him and worship him as families. Now together, tomorrow separated. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for loving us. We do thank you for the incredible, incredible love of your Son. Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts so that we would be men and women who trust you, men and women who follow you, men and women who can show our children and each other what it is to honor and love your Son. God, we pray that you were glorified this morning, and Lord, I pray that you keep us all safe during this Christmas time as we travel and as we are together, and show us, Father, how to continue to live lives that put you at the center of everything. And it's in the amazing, amazing name of your Son we pray. Amen.